Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Mark chapter 8 this morning. Let me just be honest with you. This has been a tough week. Anybody had those tough weeks before? I know, it's just me, I know. Yeah, okay, a few of you had a few of those tough weeks. This has been a challenging week for me. Not anything bad has happened. It's just been one of those weeks where I had a man ask me probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, so how is it, what do you do when you get up and you preach, when you speak? Like, where does that come from? Like, do you read a book and you just go talk about the book? Or, you know, do you like have something that you have, you know, all year long and you just, you know, or you just randomly, you know, thumb your Bible and all of a sudden you just go, yep, that's it. That's it. I mean, how do you do it? And I said, well, I know how a lot of other guys may do it, but here's how I do it. I first of all seek God and ask Him, Lord, what do you want our church to hear? What is the message? Because honestly, I don't believe in preaching sermons. I believe in delivering messages. So that's why sometimes when I've had people come by and they say, man, how did you know what was going on this week with me? That was exactly what I needed. I was like, look, I'm just the messenger, okay? I pray and ask the Lord, what is the message that I need to give to the people that are going to be there on Sunday? Not just some prescribed message or sermon that I got off the internet or, you know. God, what is it? So this week, we finished up that series, and this week I was just praying, and the subject was just eluding me. I was like, God, what do you want? What does our church need to hear? What do we need to know about? What do we need to discover? What is it you want to show us? And I asked the Holy Spirit over and over, and I spent some time right here, and I was like, God, show me, you know, give me a sign. You know, I'm laying in here in the dark of the auditorium one morning. I was like, turn all the lights on for me. So if I know if this is it, just blink the lights. That didn't happen. So I just kept on moving past that. I was like, okay, well, maybe, Lord, let me just keep reading. So I've read the full book of Mark this week, and it's challenging just by the things that I just discovered. And I came to this conclusion, and I want to talk to you the next few weeks. So here, this is important. A lot of us come to church, and we come to church because we've been coming to church for a long, long, long time. And it's just what we do on Sundays. And a lot of us have Bibles because we were given a Bible a long, long, long time ago, and we have that Bible, but we really don't do much with it, to be honest. And if we were all really honest, we'd say, yeah, I didn't pick it up much this week. Didn't take a look at it too much. And we do all these Christian things. A lot of it's because of habits and things that we have just kind of grown up with. So here's my proposition for you over the next few weeks. I want to ask the question, and I ask myself this question. What would it be like if I were to start all over? Okay, what if I started all over? So right now, at this moment, and some of you may be hearing my voice, and that you are starting over. But what if we started all over? What if everybody in this room started all over? Number one, you didn't start over as a kid. You started over as an adult, which means, what if I never knew Jesus? What if I never knew anything? Nobody has ever told me anything. What if I started all over? And I began to think about that. How would I come to know the Lord if I, as a man in his 40s, I know it doesn't look that, I'm 25, but in his 40s, start all over? How would that work? What would happen? And so I went to the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, just real quick, just long introduction. In Mark chapter 8, it's kind of like the peak. It's the climax point. If you've ever read the Gospel of Mark, this is really the crux. Because everything before Mark chapter 8, verse 27, everything before that is all about shining a light in a dark place. And Jesus He's showing them, hey, look, you don't really get it. You don't understand. You just don't see it. And then at this point, Mark tells the story of Jesus as he's walking down the road with his guys. And he asks a question as these guys are just walking down the road. And he asks a question that basically turns the page. And the whole gospel from there on is totally different because of what has, it's the pinnacle. It's the crux of the whole gospel. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, this is what the scripture says. If you look at it with me. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. So he's walking down the road. They're going on. And on their way, he asked them, who do people say I am? That's a good question to ask, right? Now, what are people saying when they hear Jesus of Nazareth? If they hear Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the guy that healed people, the Jesus the guy that cast demons out, Jesus the guy that walks on water, what do the people say about me? Verse 28, they reply, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Somehow you came back. Some say that you're Elijah. You know, the guy that was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. I mean, just vanished. Boom, he's gone. Still others say you're one of the prophets. You might be Isaiah. We're not sure. You might be Jeremiah. You kind of got a pretty hard nose because you might be Ezekiel, you know, because you got some weird stuff that you do that we don't understand. Verse 29, look at this. This is the key, not just for Jesus in that conversation, but this is the key for you and for me today. Look at it. What did he say? He says, but what about you? We know what everybody else is saying, you know, and I appreciate that. And what their opinion is important, but the real question is, what about you? Who do you say I am? You know, in this room, it really doesn't matter what the person next to you believes about Jesus. The real key issue is, what do you believe about Jesus? Because see, grandma can't get you to heaven, and neither can mom, and neither can dad, neither can your friend, neither can your pastor. They can't make the difference in your life that only one person can. It's Jesus. And the key issue is, what do you think about Jesus? And as I thought about that, I thought, if I were to start all over, where would that be? Because everybody has everything starts somewhere. And on that, just let me pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you just take this message that you gave to me, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that the ones, Lord, who are here to hear this message, that I pray that, God, that it would impact their life in such a way that, God, it would change everything about them, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you would let your truth be seen, and that, Lord, that my words wouldn't get in the way, that my delivery wouldn't get in the way, my presentation wouldn't get in the way of the truth that needs to be heard in our lives right here and right now. And for everybody that's watching on the internet, for every person that hears this message, I pray that, God, that it would make a real difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Leslie. So everything has a beginning. And if we were to start all over, everything has a beginning. I mean, you had a beginning. Some of you were planned. You were the first child. Some of you were the fifth child. You were kind of an accident. Okay, let's just be honest, all right? Mom and dad didn't plan on you. You were just late. You know, it just kind of, well, you know, we're glad you're here. But really, we weren't thinking it was going to happen. Okay, Les is smiling. He's like, okay, I'm the youngest. No, I'm just kidding. He's not. Romance has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. Romance has a beginning. You remember the first person that you kind of had a crush on, you fell in love with, and then you discovered they were your cousin, you know, and then... And it, depending on what state you live in, you know, that was okay or not okay. You know, everything has a beginning. Even faith has a beginning. Your faith has a beginning. Everybody in this room started somewhere. Some of you, you started with just a conversation, you know, with grandma talking about faith. Some of you, it began at like camp. You went on a camp with a group of kids that you only knew a couple of them. Your buddy said, hey, I don't want to go by myself. I want you to go with me. So you go to camp, and you finally discover faith and you understand that you begin to believe in this story of God and His creation, you understand. Maybe it was VBS, you know, where you made the all kinds of crafts, you know. The most important thing about VBS that I still remember is us making treasure boxes out of cigars, you know, cigar boxes. So it was kind of funny when the pastor had to go buy all the cigar boxes, dump the cigars out, and bring the cigar boxes to create treasure chests. I know, we wouldn't do that today, but that's how we used to do it, you know. And we did VBS, and we discovered faith, and we talked about all the Bible stories and the things that we did. And some of you, you know, you've discovered faith as a child. Maybe it was in a revival. That's how I discovered faith. I came to know faith, really understand, beyond just living in a pastor's home, but I remember an evangelist came and he preached a message and it really stirred me as a 7-year-old kid, and I thought, man, something's wrong with me. I need to move. So I got up and I came to an altar. It looked just like this, except it had a little slat in the middle. It was made of two different slats, so if you laid down on it too much, like if you laid across it, it'd pinch you and you'd have a scar across your belly, you know, where it would come back and get you, you know. So when people shouted at the altar, it not necessarily was because the Holy Spirit, is because they got pinched, you know. So that was just kind of, you're raising your hand, you know what I'm talking about. So that was just kind of the church that was where I really began, and that's kind of where I started in faith. And it developed this framework, and all of us who came to faith early as a child, in our childhood, came to faith with really a framework of three major things. Okay, so I want you to track with me today, because I'm going to give you a lot. First thing, we were taught this. God is good, right? We were taught that God is good, and we even made phrases about it. God is good, and all the time. Oh, yes, we know that because we've learned that since we were kids. We know that God is good, and we were taught that. We were taught to believe that God is good. He's good all the time. He's just always good, you know, and then we bust into Father Abraham, you know, okay? So God is good. The second thing we learn is that God rewards good and God punishes evil. So we learned that if you were nice, God would be in your corner. But if you weren't nice, look out, because God was going to get you. And we might have heard messages that I know that I heard that would, you know, we talked about if you didn't know God, you know, God would he'd send all evil to hell. And we've heard messages that would scare the hell out of us so that we didn't want to go there. We wanted to go to heaven. So God rewards good and he punishes evil. And then the third frame of that framework as a kid that we learned was this, is that God answers prayer. Yeah, we learned that God answers prayer. That when we call upon the name of the Lord, that he'll hear us and he'll speak to us. I remember, as I was studying for this, I thought about that. I thought, you know, as a kid learning that God answers prayer idea, I remember laying in my bed at night, and, you know, sometimes I'd have trouble going to sleep. And I remember one time my dad coming in, and he sat down on the set of the bed, and he told me the story of Samuel and Eli, and it's in the Old Testament, where Samuel, a young man, and he's trying to go to sleep at night, but he keeps hearing this voice, and every time he hears this voice, he jumps up and he runs to Eli, and he says, "Hey, I'm hearing something. I'm not sure what it is." And Eli, you know, they go back and forth several times, and finally Eli says, "Look, it's the Lord speaking to you, so the next time you hear something, just say, 'Here I am, Lord, your servant heareth,'" okay? And the Lord spoke, you know, and spoke to Samuel and stuff like that. And so my dad said, "So what you need to do is when you're laying in bed, God wants to speak to you. So all you need to do is just say, 'Here I am, Lord. Speak. I'll hear you.'" And then Dad said, "So there you go. Good night." He turns the light off and shuts the door. And I'm like, "Wait a second. I don't really know if I want God speaking to me right now." You know what I mean? Because I'd rather, you know, God not speak to me in the dark with my door closed. I'd rather do it in the daylight with all my friends around. That would be easier for me, you know. And if God did speak to me, Mom would have to put the plastic sheets back on the bed because I'm not sure how I would respond, you know. God answers prayer. God is good. God rewards good. And he punishes evil. And many of us, we grew up with this whole idea this framework that was built in us, where we started, where everything kind of got rolling. But as you became an adult, that whole framework was challenged. It was challenged in a way that you didn't have to face the challenge as a child, because as a kid, it was easy. Because as a kid, you're just told and you absorb it and it's all good. But our framework was challenged. God is good. Yeah, God may be good, but as an adult, I see a whole lot of bad out there. And if God says he's good and he's responsible for all of this, then where is all this bad coming from? God, he rewards good people, or good, and he punishes bad, but I've seen a whole lot of good people suffer a whole lot. And I've seen some good people get overlooked, and it seems like that a lot of bad and a lot of evil gets applauded in our day and time. And I've heard, God, you answer prayer, but you didn't answer my mom's prayer. You didn't answer my family's prayer when we prayed that you would touch her life and that you would save her. And she ended up dying anyway. God, I thought you answered prayer. You see what I'm saying? I'm being very honest with you, am I not? And that framework that was built in us as children gets challenged as an adult. Here's a quote from a book that Karen Armstrong, she wrote. It's called A Case for God. It's not like Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ, but she lays out some real plain things. This is the quote, and I want you to see it. It says, many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about the same time we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. And not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God that we had inherited and denied that he existed. What happens when you become an adult is that life has a way of chipping away at that framework that we are taught as a child. And if you were totally honest with me today, some of you are here because you're waiting for me to tell you something that will reignite that faith that you once had when you were a child, or that energized you, that looked beyond everything and saw so clearly. You're waiting for just an encouragement. You're waiting for a word that I can just give you that's going to settle every question and every issue that you had and reignite that faith that you just was so innocent as a child. Because as we mature, some of those Bible stories don't mature. Now stay with me, because some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to be doubtful, but at the same time, there are blanks to a lot of questions that you have. Some of you who grew up in church, who grew up knowing truth and being exposed to this framework of faith, you now have children, and you sit them down in their room and you begin to read Bible stories to them. And as you're reading that Bible story, you're thinking in your own mind, wow, I just don't know about that. All the same time, you're reading that story. So what if this morning, if we just hit the reset button? What if we hit the reset button and we started all over? What if we had never in this room, if nobody had ever heard those stories before? I know that's hard to even take away. What if we've never heard one story in the Bible? What if we've never heard anything about the Scripture? What if we've never heard any of those stories? What if you had never gone to church? What if we were pretending that this is just a social club? What if we've never attended church? What if we were starting all over as an adult? The question is, where do you start? Where do you start? If you're starting from scratch all over as an adult, where do you start? Our hope is that we start somewhere that's going to bridge the gap between our real life and real faith. And all those questions get sandwiched in. And we ask ourselves, Why does that gap exist? And I'll tell you, this is why I believe the gap exists as I was just thinking about this and meditating on this. I believe the gap exists in part because of this right here. Okay. Now, before you stone me, or before you send, you know, say Ichabod, or you send me dirty emails, or you say, you know, I used to like you as a pastor, but now not so much. You know, before you go there, let me explain to you. I think part of our problem is this. Okay? Not the Bible, but the way we were taught to regard the Bible. It's quiet. I got your attention. I was taught this is the Word of God. And I agree completely with that. I was taught that this was the inerrant Scripture, which means that there are no errors, that the punctuation is even correct, that it is infallible, which means that it never fails, that what is said in this Word is what will come to pass. And I completely agree with both. I was taught as a young kid, I remember this, one preacher standing up on the platform and saying this, "This book is perfect from the table of contents all the way to the maps." How many of you know what I'm talking about? The maps in the back, you know, they're even inspired by God, you know, all the way from front page to last page and the leather that's on the outside. And so we were taught, and the Bible was presented like this, as a book with all the answers. Anybody agree with me there? It's the book with all the answers. It's got everything that you need to know. But the problem was we never actually understood where the book came from. And we never really, the real issue was that when someone challenged our faith and this book didn't go straight black and white answer to us, it stumbled us and it sowed some doubt in us. We're like, wait, I thought this had all the answers. How come I can't answer you or him or that question? I mean, where am I at? What's the problem? And so when we got older, some of those things began to get taken away like a house of cards, and we slid some things out. People began to slide some things out. And all of a sudden, some of you, your house crumbled. Your house crumbled. Because we left childhood and we went to college. And in college, we looked at the book as a sacred book. But we found out that it wasn't a scientific book. We admired and we appreciated the book. But college professors challenged the factualness of the book. We were inspired by the stories and uplifted, but we were faced with the problem of friends saying, is that really true or is that just a story? And so the Bible, as just a book, was never learned to be read. And the real issue was that what we never did was seek to discover what lied underneath the pages of ink and paper, the true, real point inside the book. So when we were forced to be people who didn't respect this book, our faith sputtered and had problems because we had been taught this book has all the answers, and yet we found ourselves not being able to answer all the questions. Now, if I were to start all over, and I ask myself this, if your pastor, if I were to start all over today, and I had no instruction, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, my dad wasn't a pastor, I didn't know anything, I didn't live in America, I lived in some island off the coast of New Guinea, nobody knew who I was, I started all over, I had no training. Most of you, if you came to me, how you would help me get started is you would say this. Well, the Bible says. But the problem with that is that's really not going to be a good starting point as an adult. Now, please don't think that I'm disparaging the Word of God, because I agree, everything that I've said, I agree with, because that's not my starting point. But if I were to be challenged as an adult, and you were to come to me and say, but the Bible says, if I were to come to some of you and say, the Bible says, some of you would say, I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you my story about my divorce. Let me tell you my story about my family. Let me tell you my story about my job that blew up in my face. You see, you just come to somebody and say, hey, well, the Bible says, if you try to start someone there as an adult, right here, most of the time that doesn't work. And the reason why that doesn't work is because the Bible says was never intended to be the starting point of the Christian faith. Did you hear that? The Bible says is not the beginning point. So if you came to me as your pastor on that island off of New Guinea and you walked up on the sandy beach and you said, I've got some news for you. The Bible says, I'm going to like, what? What are you talking about? The Bible was never intended to be the starting point for the Christian faith. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you wrote in your notes, anathema. We got to get this guy out of here. Stay with me, okay? Because if I don't force you to get uncomfortable, you will not change. Okay? If you're not already thinking, I'm uncomfortable here in this church, what kind of church is this? You visited one or two times, you're like, man, who is this guy? If you're not uncomfortable, you won't ever change. You don't change when you're comfortable. Come on, somebody. Come on. You don't get off the couch when it's 72 and you got Cowboys playing or whoever, you know, okay. You just sit there. You hold it till halftime. Come on, you know, you're comfortable. You won't go anywhere. But if you're uncomfortable, you will change. You'll do something. So what you need to understand is, let me tell you why that's true, why the Bible is not the starting point of your faith. Because in reality, the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, the last part of the Bible, that was not compiled until 250 years after Jesus even walked around on the earth. 250 years later, the Bible begins to get compiled, maybe 300, somewhere in the time frame. So for 250 years after Jesus, nobody could walk up and say, hey, the Bible says. There was no Bible. There wasn't one. There were lots of documents around. There were letters. There were gospels and journals. But here's the key point. There were thousands of believers, thousands of people who followed Jesus before this book ever existed. Now, I know I'm taking you back, but it's the truth. There were people who had incredible faith. They risked their own life. I mean, serving God, serving Jesus back then and following Him, being a Christian back then meant that you could lose your life, not just, you know, in some imaginary symbolic way. You'd lose your life like dead. And people of incredible faith followed Jesus without a book, without anything that they had ever read. They followed Jesus. Their faith had nothing to do with what they had read. A book that they had owned. So how did they become followers of Jesus when there was no Bible, no scripture to be quoted as the New Testament or the Bible says? What was the starting point of their faith? Now I'm getting you there. Because that is where I think the starting point of our faith needs to be. Have I got your interest? Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, give me a few minutes because I'm going to work through the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God. And in Acts chapter 17, let me just catch you up to speed. Okay, so I'm not doing a bait and switch on you. Acts chapter 17, Acts, the book of Acts, was written by a doctor named Luke. Luke, basically, the book of Acts is a journal. It's a journal of Luke, this doctor, who journaled and wrote down the activities of the early church and also the activities of the Apostle Paul as he started ministry in the first century after Jesus. So here is a doctor following and watching ministry, watching the Christian faith develop under his own eyes, and he writes all of this historical information down. The Gospel of, or the book of Luke is written before the Gospel of Matthew. It's written before the Gospel of John. It's written probably contemporary to the time of the Gospel of Mark and even Luke, because Luke wrote Luke, okay, so he wrote a gospel. It's written after many of the books that the Apostle Paul had already read. No scholar, no biblical scholar or secular scholar disputes the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote in the early 50s, 50 AD, some of his books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, some of those early books. He wrote those letters, okay? They were just letters. They didn't call them books. They were letters. He wrote those ideas and those things down even before Luke wrote his idea of Christian history. And for Paul, this guy Paul that Luke is traveling with, he learned what he knew about Jesus from people that knew Jesus. Okay? He didn't read a book. He didn't have a book. He didn't read a New Testament gospel. He didn't have a gospel. It wasn't the Bible. Paul wasn't Paul always. He was Saul, and he hated Christians. But he became a Christian not because of something he read, but because of something, catch this, that happened to him. If you're a Christian in this room, and you're only a Christian because somebody has told you, the Bible says, your faith is built on shifting ground. Because in many, many places, what someone says, the Bible says, you go down the street and somebody else will say the same thing. This is what the Bible says. Now, I'm not trying to steal away the truth of this scripture. I'm just trying to say that's not the starting point. It wasn't the starting point for the Apostle Paul. It shouldn't be our starting point. Acts 17, Paul finds himself in Athens. Okay, you can go to Athens today. It's still a real city. It's in Greece. And he finds something very disturbing, and his conversation is recorded and journaled by Dr. Luke as he wrote down this whole conversation as he's standing there, and he sees all that's going on, and it gets to the heart, to the beginning point of your and my Christian faith. So let's work through it. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 16. So while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, this real city that's still there today that you can fly to, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. You know what? You give people 5 minutes and they will have five different things that they'll learn to worship. It's the truth. And if you think that this is not a culture that's full of idols, oh my goodness. Get your head out of the sand. We worship everything from entertainers to Hollywood to rock stars to country stars to athletes to board games, to hobbies, to motorcycles, to RVs, to lakes, to boats. I mean, we worship those things. Why do I know that we worship? Because that's where our time and our money go. And you worship where your time and money goes. It's got you. I know that some of you are thinking, man, am I not going to come back next week? No, listen to me. I'm getting you somewhere. He was distressed because there were idols everywhere. Look at verse 17. So he reasoned. He reasoned, which the Greek word there means he began a conversation. He began to talk to them. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Okay, so they had an idea that there was a God out there, this Greek pantheon of Zeus and Apollos and all those things. That was the day they lived in, and they were God-fearers. So they feared that maybe there's a God, that this Yahweh, this Jehovah God that the Jews worship. Maybe this is the right one. As well, so he reasoned not only in the synagogue, as well as in the marketplace, day to day with those who happen to be there. So Paul basically is doing this. He's engaging people in a conversation about religion. And in this city, it was easy to do because there were idols set up everywhere. Okay? You got this idol, you got Zeus, you got Apollo, you got all these different idols set up all over the place. So it's easy to walk up in the synagogue and talk about religion, because everybody talked about religion in this city, in Athens, okay? The birthplace of Greek mythology. But he didn't just do it in the synagogue. He didn't just talk about God at church. It says he went to the marketplace. He talked about religion to everybody, everywhere. Kind of sounds like a motto that we might have, right? So he talked about religion. He talked about Jesus to all these people. And he, in verse 18, he says, and a group of Epicureans, which basically Epicureans were the people who, they said this, look, we can't figure it out, so who cares? Toss me another beer and have a nice day. That's kind of the Epicureans. That's who they were. And then the Stoics, they were the academics. Okay, they were like, look, you give us enough time and enough information, we'll figure this whole thing out. So these Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. So he finds this group of people that begin to engage him in this conversation on a deep level. Okay, not just, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. He begins to engage them on a very deep level. Okay? And then look what happens the rest of this verse. And some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? I mean, he's just going on and on about all this nonsense. We have no idea what he's saying. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Now, that's a big deal because in the city of Athens, in order to introduce a new god, and they had hundreds of them, in order to introduce a new god, you had to get permission from the city leaders, because the last time that happened in some other Roman city is when people tried to introduce a new god, especially Paul, what happened? The city broke out into riots. I mean, you had this crowd protesting against this crowd. I mean, it was just one big, huge clash. He seems to be advocating foreign gods, they said. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news, look at this, about Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, now I want you to understand something. Once again, everything that Paul knew about Jesus came from people who had walked with Jesus. What he knew about the resurrection came from speaking to those who had firsthand experience about the resurrection. Nobody had read about Jesus. Nobody had seen it in a magazine somewhere. He was told about Jesus. And Paul conveys this message with conviction. Look at verse 19. And then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, which is it's the main place. It's downtown Dallas in the core. It'd be like the American Airlines Center when everybody comes instead of going to a concert and they begin to talk about religious matters, civil matters, important matters, and everybody shows up. It's like the place, okay? He meets there at the Areopagus, which you can go to today. It's still there. And I just want to emphasize this. It's still there, and you can walk into the Areopagus, because I've seen it. I've been there. You can walk in the same place that Paul stood. Now, why do I make that point? It's because this is not a fairy tale Disney story. This is the truth. This is something that really happened that still exists today. I'm not telling you something. I'm not making anything up. This is real, real happening. Real historical place. Real historical story. Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching. Now this is a big deal. This new teaching that you are presenting. This is a real big deal because I looked at this and I thought the question, where do I start? He was coming up with something that they had never heard. This was the beginning for all of those people. This is where he started. He's not giving them, hey, here's what the Bible says. He didn't hand them a track. He said, this is what I know. And then he goes off into verse 20 and he starts getting ready to bring those. In verse 20 he says, are you bringing some strange ideas to our ears? They'd never heard this before. We want to know what they mean. So start from the beginning. That's what they're saying. Start from the very beginning so that we can get it. I mean, here we are in this historical story. We're 20 years, basically 20 years after Jesus' life, Jesus' death and resurrection, and Paul is explaining to someone who knew nothing. Okay? Where's your starting point? Where are you going to start your Christian faith? Where is it at? Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I mean, that's kind of a given. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Now, Paul says, I kind of took a look at, you know, at your religious belief system, and I found this altar, and on this altar, it may have been a stone monument like this pulpit, and on the front of it, it just said, unknown God. I saw this, Paul says, this description of this altar with an unknown God. There's altars all over the place, and these folks had built one to a God they didn't even know. It was kind of like, you know, this is the just-in-case altar, all right? You know, just-in-case, because if that God did show up, they can say, oh, well, there you are. We've been waiting, and we knew that you were out there because we've got an altar for you right here, just in case. There's a lot of just-in-case people still in the world today. And here's why I know that's true. It's because they're the ones that attend church on Christmas and Easter only, just in case, you know. I'm preaching to some of you. Okay. We show up to church, you know, once a month, just in case, you know, everything that pastor's saying is really true. We want to make sure, you know, we got our bases covered. Other than that, we'll go ahead and do our thing. But just in case, are you with me? Come on. It's true. It's real. You know them. They had this just-in-case altar. Here they are, this altar to the unknown God. And to Paul, basically what this communicated, this unknown altar, it communicated that there was uncertainty in their belief system. Now let me dig around just for a moment. I'm moving pretty quick, so we'll be out in time. There was uncertainty in their system of belief. Because what they were thinking was, here's what I know, but here's what I don't know. So just in case, here's what I'm sure about, but here's what I'm not too sure about, so just in case. And so we laugh at that. We laugh at that whole idea. We think about it. But you know, there's some of us, some of you might still have that measure of, I know a lot of things that I know. There's some things that I'm not too sure about, so I'm here today just in case. So Paul basically says, you know what you're doing? You're guessing. You come to God, you're just guessing. You're just hoping. When you pray, you're hoping, and you're guessing you're doing the right thing. And Paul says, look, this is what you're doing. You're guessing. You don't really know who that God. Well, no, we really don't know. He's unknown. You aren't certain. Well, no, we're really not certain about all these other things. We're just kind of guessing. So Paul says, come on over here and let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. This God that you don't know, he's unknown. This God that you can't figure out, that you're not real certain about. Let me just tell you something. All of your efforts to try to build a temple for him, that's silliness, because you can't create the creator. You can't squeeze him in. You know, the artist may paint a picture, but the artist is not inside the picture. The artist can create a sculpture, but the artist is not the sculpture. You can see the artist's work. You can see the artist's message in those things, but he is not there, present. He is not in that thing. You can't build a temple for this God, because he is the God who created everything. He is the God who dwells in a house that's not built by human hands. This world cannot hold him. You cannot contain this God. This God that you don't know, you can't contain him. You can't really even describe him in your language. You can't come up with enough adjectives. The English language is limited. The Greek language is limited, as expansive as it is. You can't describe him. He's bigger than you. So verse 25, he says, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. You can't bring him stuff. All the gifts that you bring him, you think you're going to buy his grace, you're going to buy his favor, you're going to bribe him in some way. He's beyond all that. He doesn't need anything from you. Christian friend, can I tell you this? God needs nothing from you, but you need everything from him. He doesn't need you to be good and to behave and to give and do all these things. All those things are for your benefit. We don't stand and plead for an offering because, let me tell you something, God doesn't need your offering. The offering giving is about you being generous because it's a heart condition. And God says, I want you to be tender before me so if a need arises, you'll be willing to step in and meet that need. God needs nothing from us. We need everything from him. He says, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is not a taking God. He is a giving God. This unknown God will give you everything that you need in your life. Verse 26, because from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God's got it all planned out. You're not going to get ahead of him. You're not going to outsmart him. He knows exactly from beginning to end about your life. You're not going to be smarter than him. He's got it all worked out. Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him. It's a little Greek word, zeteo, which means to have a heart of pursuit. And perhaps would reach out. Another Greek word that means that's psycheo, which means to grope around in the dark. It's kind of like when you walk into your bathroom or it's a new house or whatever, and the light's off, and you kind of stumble around reaching on, you know, you're rubbing on the wall, you know, trying to figure out where the light switch, you finally find the light switch, and then you can go. That's kind of, God says, look, there, he said, men would seek him and perhaps reach out to grope around for him, not really knowing exactly where he was, but they're reaching to find him, though he is not far from each of us. He's closer than you think. God knew that you, Athenians, would ask questions, that God knew that you would be looking because you know that all of these other gods just don't fill it. They don't satisfy it. All this other stuff, it doesn't fill the hole. And so you're still looking. And I got the answer, he says. I'll tell you about him. Verse 28, for in him, and this is amazing. We quote this scripture like it's something that Paul said or something that the Bible says. Paul is quoting their own philosophers. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That wasn't something from the Old Testament. That was from a Greek philosopher. As some of your own poets, there it goes, have said, we are his offspring. Paul's saying, look, I didn't come to you and say, hey, the Bible says. What did he do? He went to their own culture and he said, look, this is what your culture is saying. Now, you're close, but you're not there. You're close. You've got some idea. You're just not there yet. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. Verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. God understood that there was a day when we lived in darkness, there was a day when we were seeking and not all the information was available, that there was a day when they built temples and they sacrificed animals and they opened up entrails of animals and they studied entrails or they cast lots. There was a day when you kind of wandered in darkness trying to figure your way out to this. But now, look at that verse. But now, right here at this moment, what is occurring now? But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent, which means to turn mentally, to change your mind, to change up. Now God has done something special. Verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. The man happened to be Jesus because they'd heard about Jesus. And he has given proof of this to all men. Well, let me wrap up with this. Proof? Really? There is no proof. in religion? I mean, think about these guys. Are you kidding me? There is no proof in religion. How can you prove what you believe? How can you prove those things? It's unknown. We believe. We just do the right things. You mean there's evidence? No, there's proof. You mean we can have certainty? Yes, Paul says, we can have certainty. You mean that we can have proof of all this? He said, yes, that is exactly why I'm here. God has done something special that I'm trying to tell you about. And they say, okay, what is it, Paul? And look where he says. By raising him from the dead. He said, I didn't read about this. I wasn't told by someone who told someone who told someone. I had conversations with eyewitnesses. They were there. Verse 32. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they fell on their knees and repented and set about destroying all their idols and all their altars. Now that's not what it says. I made that up. I made that part up. I just put that in there. You know why? Because that's what we would think a story would end, don't we? And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they repented, they fell on their knees, they cried out to God, and they destroyed all their altars. That's not in there. You know what's in there? It says, and some of them, what? Sneered. Oh, are you serious? You mean we've sat in this area, we've sat and listened to this message this whole time, and that's where you're going? Resurrection of the dead? Are you serious? That's your proof? Get him out of here. I mean, come, what a waste of time. What a waste of effort. What a waste of energy. Get this guy out. I mean, we may be ignorant about gods and some things, but one thing is for sure, dead people stay dead. That's one thing that we know. I mean, come on. Some people sneered, but others, look what it says, said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Everybody do this with me. I know it's late. I know it's lunchtime. Your stomach's growling, so cover it up with this. Most of them said, we got to go. We're out of here. I mean, that's ridiculous. Resurrection from the dead? Come on. You want me to build faith on that? Are you serious? If that's where we got to start, then we ain't starting. But others, some of them said, you're telling me that you know people that witnessed this? And here's the great part. Paul says, yeah, I not only have met people that have seen this, I met him. I met him. Changed everything. I was doing my own thing, riding my own horse down the road, and then out of nowhere, this resurrected Jesus knocks me to the ground. He shut everything down. My life stopped. Boom. Boom. I encountered him. Nobody said, hey, the Bible says, Paul or Saul, you need to change your ways. Be good to good people. That didn't happen. I found the man. Not the story. I encountered the man of the story. And so I stand here, Paul says, I stand here to tell you all of this stuff. Yeah, I've talked to everybody that's been there because I am a very skeptical, inquisitive person. I want to know, what is it that has got you so fired up? And they told me it's Jesus. You mean the Jesus that was crucified and was buried, that Jesus? Yeah, but he's not dead. He is alive. What are you talking about? Well, let me just show you. And they begin to talk to people, and they begin to interview people. And the Bible says in Acts, this doctor that journaled all this, he says over 500 people one time all were standing there, and Jesus appeared to them, this resurrected Jesus. Paul says, look, I was convinced because on that day, on that road, that is exactly what changed me. I encountered the God of the Bible, Jesus. So if you're going to start all over, and I close with this, if you're going to start your faith all over, you don't start with, well, the Bible says. You don't start with, just believe it because I said it. You start by answering important questions. Not questions like, well, did Adam and Eve really have a belly button or did they not? You know, did it really rain that much, you know, to float the ark? I mean, you know, where did the dinosaurs come from? That's not where you start your faith. God. The foundation of where you start your faith, and here's what I want you to catch, is this. This question. This is the one question that must be answered before you can follow Jesus, before you can know Him, before your Christian faith will be stable enough to stand the challenges that this world is going to put your faith, your Christian faith through. Here it is. Are you ready? I've already told it to you. Who is Jesus to you? It's not what the Bible says, where the Bible came from, or all those other questions. The only question that really you can build your faith on is this. Who is Jesus to you? What do you say about Jesus? Not one scholar denies the historical fact of Jesus. Archaeology has proved his life over and over, dozens of times. There'll always be people who oppose that because there's always going to be opposing views. You put three people in a room, you're going to have three different opinions. But his real life has not been adequately challenged to the level of scholastic academia. No one denies it. The question, though, is, what do you think about this man? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do people say that I am, Jesus says. But the question for you and I is this. Who do you say that I am? And if you can answer that question, and if you need more information, I'll just tell you this. I'm going to keep working on this. So come back next week and I'll tell you some more. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's bow our heads. Father, as I prayed in the beginning, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that my presentation, Lord, or my words or how I put things together, Lord, would not be in the way of the truth that I've tried to display today according to your word, Lord, and according to, Lord, your spirit. I pray right now for every person in this room who has struggled and their faith has been challenged, that there are doubts. And maybe they're exploring, maybe they're skeptical, maybe they're just trying to figure some things out. Maybe they've got some blanks at the end of answers that they have not been able to fill in yet. Father, I pray that your spirit right now would begin to put a hook in their heart. Because I know that your word tells me this, as a pastor and as a person of faith, that Jesus, you said that if you would be lifted up, that you would draw men to yourself. If there are people in this room who have lost their faith through the rigors and the challenges of adult life, that their childhood faith that seems so pure and innocent, Lord, now is a jumbled mess of confusion and questions and just trying to work things, I pray that, God, that you, Lord, would solidify in them the one question that they can answer that will give certainty to their life. And that is who you are to them, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.